Worship team, thank you. That was a very sweet time of prayer and worship. Whatever you may think of yourself, and however you may understand yourself, however other people may understand you, if you're in Christ, God has another name for you. He calls you son or daughter. You've been adopted into his household, and he's given you a new identity. About a month or two ago, I went to Minneapolis for a working group on Scripture, and I met the person at the airport who was supposed to drive me. He'd been part of this working group for a really long time. He knew everybody. I didn't know anybody. And he was friends with these people. And so we're walking through the airport, and he sees one of his friends that he's known for years. He's been in this working group with. And his friend is holding up a pair of tiger stripe pajama bottoms in one of the stores in the airport. Okay? Now, if I see a man my age holding up a pair of tiger stripe pajama bottoms, I'm just walking away. So, we don't need to talk about that. It's not my business, okay? But this guy, he kind of comes up to his friend. His friend didn't know, right? He's looking at the pajama bottoms, and he comes up and he goes, "Hey, you gonna wear those?" And the guy looked up at him like this, and then they realized they don't know each other. So it was awkward. It was a case of mistaken identity. You know, I get mistaken for someone else all the time. I get mistaken for Kevin Watson. We don't look anything alike, but people come up to me all the time at conferences, and they go, "Dr. Watson, I just have to tell you I loved your book." And I'm like, "Oh. Thank you. Which one?" And they go, "The class meeting." And so I say, "Really? I didn't think it was that great. I didn't try that hard when I wrote it. In fact, most of it I did on ChatGPT." Just kidding, Kevin, if you're watching this. It's easy to develop a case of mistaken identity, not just about other people, but about ourselves. And that question, "Who am I?" is one of the most important questions we can answer. It determines how we live and what we believe we can and can't do, what kinds of friends we make, what kind of jobs we pursue, and how we'll spend our money. And Paul wants us to know how to answer that question. Throughout Scripture, God gives people new identities. He took Abram and Sarai, childless and elderly, and turned them into Abraham and Sarah, the father and mother of a multitude. He took the hothead, impulsive fisherman Simon and made him Peter, the rock. He took the greatest persecutor of Christians, the Pharisee Saul of Tarsus, and made him Paul, the great evangelist. He came to the peasant girl Mary and made her the mother of God, whom all generations will call blessed. God is in the business of renewing and remaking, of giving new identities, and he wants to give each of us a new identity too. So let's go to Romans 8. Up to this point in chapter 8, Paul has been contrasting the flesh in the Spirit. And he says in verses 12 and 13, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, in the ancient world, you could become enslaved to someone if you owed them a great debt. It was a way of working off what you owed them. And Paul's saying, you're no longer indebted to the flesh. It can't enslave you. But what does Paul mean by indebted to the flesh? For Paul, flesh and spirit are shorthand ways of talking about the redeemed self and the unredeemed self. If we're indebted to the flesh, that means we're still acting like slaves to sin. And that way, says Paul, is death, but that's not who we are anymore. We have to come to understand ourselves in a new way. In fact, Paul says we can even think of ourselves as God's children. He writes, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Now, there's an idea you hear a lot that everyone is a child of God. And everyone is certainly a creation of God. And everyone bears the divine image. But in the New Testament, being a child of God, it's something different. It's a special status we receive by being adopted into God's household. We are children of God by default. We're separated from God by sin. But through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can become children of God. We can become sons and daughters. Well, how does that happen? Paul writes, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption." Spirit of adoption. Adoption in the ancient world was different than it is in our time. Most people who were adopted were adults. You could take in a child without going through the official process of adopting. But adoption was a legal process that was usually used to secure an inheritance. In a way, it was making sure that one's inheritance passed to trustworthy people. Julius Caesar adopted Octavian, who came to be called Augustus Caesar, to make sure that his fortune and power stayed in the family. In fact, a number of Roman emperors adopted sons in order to make sure power passed on to the people they wanted. Whatever else it did, then, adoption secured an inheritance. I once heard a story about a young man who asked a rich old man how he made his money. And the rich man said, "Well, son, it was 1932. I was down to my last nickel. I invested that nickel in an apple, polished it, and sold it for 10 cents. The next day, I bought two apples, sold them for 20 cents. Then my wife's father died and left us $2 million. And that's kind of like our inheritance. We don't earn it. It's a gift. It's a gift. When you're adopted into God's household, you become an heir to God's great promises. When we cry, "Abba, Father," it's that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In fact, we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. We receive the inheritance Christ receives. Resurrection, eternal life with our Heavenly Father. And yes, the faith may cost us something now. It will cost us something now. But in the age to come, we will experience glory alongside Christ. And that's our inheritance as sons and daughters. Now, it's interesting here that Paul uses the Aramaic term Abba, even though he's writing in Greek. Have you ever heard that Abba means daddy? Okay, it doesn't. Okay, let's not do the daddy God thing. But the people in Paul's congregation, or the people to whom Paul is writing, they must know that how Jesus addressed his father with this term of intimacy. It's a term Jesus used in Gethsemane. So now we can address God in the way Jesus did. We have the great privilege of calling God our Father, of addressing him just as Jesus did. You know, last year I was invited to speak at a church in Tulsa. They put me up in a nice hotel, and they had a valet service and all that. And Harriet and I went out for a walk, and I was wearing an Asbury t-shirt I was representing. And as we walked back in to the hotel, one of the valets stops me. He says, "Asbury, huh?" I said, "Yeah, Asbury. You know about Asbury?" He says, "Well, I heard about that revival y'all had there." I said, "Oh yeah, that was something else. I wasn't there then, but it was really cool." Yeah. And I said, "Are you a Christian?" He says, Yeah, I've become a Christian. And I go to this large church. You've told me the name of it, I can't remember the name of the church, but a large church near Tulsa. He said, "You know, I didn't have a dad, but now I do." We have an inheritance of eternal life and glory, but we also have something else. We have a relationship with the God who loves us and came to us in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God bears witness to us that we're no longer slaves. We're children of God, and he calls us daughters and sons, and that's the most important thing we can know about ourselves. So now you have a new name and a new future. And the world calls you all kinds of things, and some of them aren't good. But God calls you daughter. God calls you son. God creates a space for you in his home. God offers you an inheritance. And when you ask that question, "Who am I?" Who am I? I want you to answer, "I'm a child of God. I'm a son. I'm a daughter." And that answer changes all the other roles and identities you have in your life. So are you a father or a mother? Are you a professor? Are you a student? Are you a staff person? No doubt you're a friend. Are you a Democrat or a Republican or an independent? Are you a business owner, a mower of lawns, a trimmer of hedges, a musician, a preacher? Are you an American or a Filipino, a Cuban, a Kenyan, a Mexican? Whatever you are, and all of us are many things, before you're that, you're a child of God. Before he calls you anything else, before he calls you to ministry, he calls you his child. You know, sometimes I think the hardest part about believing the Christian faith is that it's too good to be true. The God of all creation sees you. He sees you, and he loves you. And he became a human and gave himself, even died, for you. For you. You know, that was one of Wesley's, I think, takeaways from Aldersgate, is this sense that Christ didn't die just for everyone. He died for him, personally, for his sins. And he died for your sins and your sins, personally, and my sins personally, because he knows us and he sees us. And now you're forgiven of your sin. You're a new creation. You're adopted into God's household. You have eternal life with God. That's pretty good stuff. And skeptics might say, that's exactly the kind of thing people would make up to make themselves feel better. To which I say, have you met people? Because most of us aren't that optimistic on our own. It's easy to walk around with a self-protective pessimism to keep ourselves from wanting really good and beautiful things because we don't think we'll really get it, or maybe we don't think we'll deserve it. There's a story I heard about an optimistic guy. He took his pessimistic friend duck hunting to show off his new dog. And here's the thing about this dog. This dog could walk on water. And so they shot a duck. The dog takes off across the water, runs, brings back the bird. And the optimist says, what do you think of that? And the pessimist goes, that dog can't swim, can he? Should I keep that joke in the sermon? I don't know. maybe not. I don't know. In fact, our spirit can be at war with the Spirit of God testifying within us. So that while God tells us he loves us and we're his children, we're saying, that just can't be true. I'm not good enough. And let's be honest, we've all made a mess of our lives at times. We've made choices that ended up hurting us, hurting other people. We've muddled our way through bad relationships. Some of us have fought addiction. We face temptation, and sometimes we've lost. It's easy to look back in our lives and say, I messed up, and this is who I am. Or on the other hand, we might say something like this. I'm the person who was abandoned. I'm the person who was taken advantage of. I'm the person who was abused. I'm the person no one loved. And maybe that's just because I'm unlovable. And I'm here to tell you today that those things are lies. That if you're thinking, I'm a screw-up, I'm unworthy, I'm unlovable, I'm damaged goods, this is just how it is, that's a lie. You know, if there are any counseling faculty in the room today, they'd say I'm describing negative self-talk. And there's some secular therapists who would tell you that the key to fighting negative self-talk is positive self-talk. And that makes me think of an old Saturday Night Live skit called Daily Affirmations with Stuart Smalley. If you're old enough, you remember that. And what would Stuart Smalley always say? I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. But that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, maybe people like you, maybe they don't. But I'm talking about something a lot more significant. The Lord has put his hand on you, and he calls you son, and he calls you daughter. And he's adopted you into his household. And part of the Christian life is coming to understand yourself according to how God understands you. Don't have a thought about yourself that isn't in agreement with God's thoughts about you. God thinks enough about you to die for you. And when we give God even the slightest opening, when we crack the door just an inch, he peeks through and he calls to us. He kind of puts his foot in the door a little bit. And he doesn't say, hey, liar, hey, cheater, hey, addict, hey, loser. He says, hello, daughter. Hello, son. I've been hoping you'd let me in. I have great things in store for you. So if I say God is good all the time, what do you say? God is good all the time. Now, a few years ago I went to Kenya and they add something on to the end of that. You say, God is good all the time. God, all the time, God is good. For that is his nature. So the preacher says, God is good all the time. The congregation says, all the time, God is good. And everybody together says, for that is his nature. So God is good all the time.
All the time, God is good.
For that is his nature. Amen. He is good all the time. God made Abram and Sarai into Abraham and Sarah. He made Simon into Peter. He made Saul into Paul. And he's given you a new name too. And that name is son or daughter. Let's pray. God, thank you that we have the great privilege of calling you Father. And thank you that you haven't left us on our own, but you've adopted us into your household, and you call us your own. Thank you, God, that you don't see us according to our history, but according to your salvation. We thank you, Lord, and we love you, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.